We're on a mission from God.
And now for something completely different. This is Pastor Jolly John Lukumski from St. Paul's Lutheran Church in New Athens, Illinois, and Trinity Lutheran Church in Darmstadt, Illinois. And I have with me
Pastor Matt Youngblood Clark from Ascension Lutheran Church in St. Louis, Missouri.
And together we represent
Wrestling with the Basics.
A few weeks ago we proposed that we would have like a good joke, bad joke thing.
Yes, I remember that.
Yeah, and it turns out that finding good jokes are a lot harder than what we thought.
You wouldn't think it would be, but no. It sure is.
Well, maybe it's just us. I'm not sure. So for today, and by the way, I hope people appreciate this. We've been doing this for what now, like 5 hours straight or something, because we're getting ready to leave for vacation. Matt, where are you guys going the end of the month?
We are going to Disney World. It's the big trip. So we wanted to wait till the kids were...
Did you win the Super Bowl or something?
No. What? We wanted to wait till the kids were old enough to remember it and not so old that it wasn't cool anymore. So this seems like the perfect year, because if we're going to spend all this money, we want them to remember it.
That's right. And want them to enjoy it. I got to go sit around on Mickey's lap. What?
Yeah.
We did the same thing with our kids. It's a blessing that God gives us to do it. You'll enjoy it. You'll have a great, great time there.
Yeah, looking forward to it. It's like a whole other culture, though. I mean, there's a whole other currency and way of spending money.
Terms and, you'll have lots of opportunities to do that.
Well, they give you these wristbands that look like a Fitbit type thing.
Yeah.
You put your it's amazing. So you do it ahead of time, and each person that's going in your family gets to pick the color of the wristband, and then what name they want printed on the wristband.
Really?
It could be a nickname or whatever you want.
Is that right?
And then that wristband, you keep it on your wrist the whole time, or wherever you want to wear it, I suppose.
Yeah. Okay.
You can put your ankle,
put it on your ankle, I guess, if you want. Yeah.
Or under a house arrest. But no, but that wristband then, it opens the door to your room.
Really?
You don't get a key or anything.
Yeah.
It gets you into the theme parks. You don't need tickets.
You just wave your wristband.
It pays for your food at restaurants. You just wave it and that pays for it. So really, you don't need to carry a wallet or a purse with you anywhere. You just wear this little wristband.
So here we thought the Apple Watch was some big, great idea, and Disney World has been doing it for years.
They've been doing it since the 50s.
That's right.
Well, not quite.
So Apple just stole the whole concept from Disney World. Oh, there'll be a lawsuit there.
It's pretty incredible. I mean, I'm thinking it's kind of dangerous, though, because it's probably a lot easier to spend money by just swiping your wrist in front of something.
Can the kids do that? Do they get to pay it by swiping their wrist?
I don't know. So
okay.
We're in this time warp of radio. We haven't gone yet. So we'll let you know if we get a credit card bill. Tens of thousands of dollars. The kids can do it.
All right.
But I'm thinking Disney probably realizes this, that it's a whole lot easier to spend money with a wristband.
It is. I'm sure
that's
the whole logic.
Or credit card even.
Same thing in the casinos. You don't have to put any chips in anymore, any coins. No, you just get your little card. You just plug it in there, and you can just keep pressing that casino button all day long.
How convenient.
Yeah.
How kind of them, right?
Well, for the casino, and I'm sure it's the same with Disney, it's all a health issue, because you wouldn't want to be touching that filthy lucre. Well, we call it filthy lucre. So now you got these nice clean credit cards, these nice clean armbands. Something tells me the casinos are going to go for the armband deal.
I mean,
that going with that too.
It's pretty impressive. Yeah. It came by mail in this nice case. Our four armbands put in there like a wristbands,
really?
Almost like wrist watches. It's impressive. And Disney knows what they're doing.
Are they made out of like plastic? What are the wristbands made?
Yeah, they're like a heavy duty, like a Fitbit type plastic, rubberish plastic. They're well
made. It is. No, you didn't get that. That's an Apple Watch. That's what that is. That's exactly what they are.
That's what it sounds like. I know.
Shoot. We're leaving for vacation too. That's why I brought it up. And we're going to go see the world's largest ball of twine. So,
do you
anyway.
Need a wristband for that?
I don't know. Yeah, probably. They'll be coming in the mail. The wristbands for the world's largest ball of twine. to look into that. All right. We have been promising our people this, and you guys had just a fun celebration. And by the way, we really did enjoy the Ted Drew's ice cream and everything. That was fun being out in the open and everything at your Ascension service
there.
Oh, I'm
glad to hear that.
The Ascension on Ascension. And I'm sorry, people, because I know you've been thinking, well, when are they going to talk about Ascension? We wanted to finish up this whole business with the resurrection of Jesus and the Gospel of John. But now, Matt, yeah, tell us all about the Ascension. Well, why do we even care about the Ascension? In fact, he left us. What kind of guy is he? He comes down, shows his hands and his feet, fixed breakfast for us, and then he's off the next day.
What's the deal, Jesus? Yeah. Well, this kind of comes in chronological order, though. We talked about the resurrection. Now we're doing Ascension. And I think you hit the nail on the head, though. Why does this matter? I mean, I think it's pretty obvious why Jesus' death is important. Hopefully we see that. And his resurrection, why that's important. But now, what about the Ascension? Why is that important? The Ascension
is kind of sad that he leaves.
He's abandoning us? What's the deal? Well, no, that's not the case at all. But the Ascension takes place 40 days after Easter. And the place in Scripture where we probably get the most detailed account.
Did he have an armband?
To get into heaven?
To
swipe it.
I'm sorry. You did that. You distracted me. Go ahead.
The most detailed account of the Ascension is in the book of Acts. So what I like to do, and we'll just see how time goes today, is start with the actual account of the Ascension, you know, kind of the what of the Ascension, and then after that, to kind of unpack, you know, the why is the Ascension important? What does it mean for us today? So let's first talk about the Ascension. What it is, so we're clear on that, and the most clear picture we probably get in the Bible is Acts chapter 1, and you know, if we begin with verse 6, maybe verses 6 through 8.
Okay, so when they had come together, now this is the disciples,
yes,
they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and to the ends of the earth.
Okay, thanks. So, you know, last week we talked about how the disciples are fishing there on the Sea of Galilee, mm-hmm. and Jesus appears to them. Well, now they are, we know, and we'll see this later in chapter 1, but they're at the Mount of Olives. So they're back in Jerusalem, or just outside of Jerusalem. The Mount of Olives, just northeast of the city, overlooks Jerusalem, and that's where they're at. And the disciples, you know, they've already seen the crucifixion, the resurrection. They've had multiple appearances of Jesus back from the dead. But now they still, what's the first question they ask him here in this text?
Yeah, I know. Is it now? Will you now at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?
Yeah. So, I mean, they still seem to be sort of fixated on some kind of political Messiah
or
some kind of restoration of the Jews against the Romans, that sort of thing.
And you know what tickles me is there are still Christians that are fixated on that still think that the program is that Israel will someday rebuild the temple and it will become a great mighty nation and everything. It just amazes me that people miss the whole point, but they are missing it here too, so I guess it shouldn't surprise me. If his own disciples that were there for 3 years heard him teach with their own ears and were still thinking only in terms of worldly kingdoms, I guess it shouldn't surprise me that we have Christians today still thinking that way.
But, you know, it's just, it frustrates me because, I mean, that's just... If that's the focus, boy, that's so little. That's so insignificant. If he's just a savior that restores political kingdoms, well, then he's not much of a savior.
No, it doesn't help me at all.
It doesn't help.
I haven't invested in any kind of Israelite stock or anything.
So, yeah, it's Gentiles in St. Louis, Missouri area. What kind of savior is he for us? So the disciples still, they don't seem to quite get it yet. And it doesn't seem like they really get it until finally, perhaps, the day of Pentecost.
That's kind of the point here. You know, he's pointing out, Luke in the book of Acts, that really until the Spirit starts coming in his fullness, even people who have been with Jesus and have seen the miracles with their own eyes, they're not really grasping what's going on.
Yeah, and Jesus promises that. So in response to their question, you know, he doesn't really answer their question, right? You know, Jesus is pretty good at that. But when are you going to restore the kingdom? And what's his answer? It's not for you to know the times, the seasons that the Father has fixed by his authority. So, I mean, really, in those words, I think Jesus ultimately in saying that is pointing ahead to when, the kingdom really will be fully, fully restored at his return on the last day.
Yeah.
And as far as that kingdom restoration goes, that God's kingdom, God's reign, full restoration goes, you don't need to know the time.
No,
you know,
no.
Only the Father knows that.
Yeah. And you know, I've often thought, too, that maybe the tension there, and now, of course, you know, we're dealing with the omniscience of God, so God obviously knows the day or the time. But I've often thought that the day or the time has to have a certain flexibility with it, because Jesus makes two seemingly contradictory promises. Number one, it will never happen too late. Because elsewhere he says, you know, if it looks like the chosen ones are about to despair and lose hope, no, I'll bring the end. I won't allow them to despair. And yet, on the other hand, for the sake of repentance, God says, well, I'll delay. I'll be patient. So, yeah, there's kind of a tension there that the day and the hour will, of course, is determined by God, but it's going to be determined in such a way that the chosen will not be lost, and those that need to repent will have a chance to repent. So it's probably a good thing that we don't know the day and the hour.
But isn't that a beautiful thing? Because you have that tension, but both of them are out of love and out of grace.
Exactly.
You know, to not lose any, but also to gain more.
Yeah.
Isn't that beautiful? That's the perfect timing.
Yeah, it's not arbitrary. It has all to do with what he wants to do, which is to save. That's what it's all about. Yeah.
Yes. And we just trust in that promise. Yeah. So anyway, okay, so Jesus answers with that, but then he also, right after that, he gives them this promise.
Yeah.
And it alludes to exactly what you're saying about that. The Holy Spirit in Pentecost. You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. I think that's interesting, power, when the Holy Spirit comes.
Dynamis.
I believe so. You know, that dynamite word, that we get the word dynamite from power. And really, when you think about the coming of the Holy Spirit, it really is this, we don't talk about it in these terms, but it really is a superhuman power. I mean, superhuman in the best sense of the word, not Superman superhuman, but just... You know,
that's right, not faster than a speeding bullet.
Although that would be pretty cool.
Able to leap tall buildings in a single bound, but okay, yeah.
But it's beyond humanness. It's something from God. Mm. You know, this is real power, God-given power. And we think of the disciples in particular, these same individuals he's talking to, how they will go on and they will heal and they will cast out demons. But even perhaps more powerful than that is changing the lives, saving souls, sharing the gospel. That power of the Holy Spirit that he gave to the disciples, but that we have even still today, people in which the Holy Spirit dwells as we speak that word and the Spirit works in the lives of others, God powerfully works. We thank him for that.
And you know what? It makes me think now in terms of our planning here. I know this is dangerous to do because it's going to be a while before we're back here recording. Maybe we should do Pentecost then after we get done with Ascension.
Sure.
I never really thought about it. Ascension really is pointing ahead to Pentecost, isn't it? They want answers. They want answers now. And he says, just be patient. Just wait. You'll understand what it's all about when the Spirit comes, when the power comes. So, all right, I'll make a note of that. We'll pick up Pentecost whenever we get done.
Yeah, I think they're related pretty directly.
Okay.
That'll be a good flow here. Good. And then he makes this promise to them, you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. You know, that's kind of a neat picture, too. They really are quite literally eyewitnesses of what Jesus has done. All he said, his death, his coming back to life, and now they bear witness to that to the ends of the earth. And still us today. We may not be eyewitnesses of all that Jesus did, but we see it with eyes of faith, that God-given faith through the word, and we share that same word to the ends of the earth. You know, that mission, that witnessing still continues today.
And, you know, I always like that thought, too, because that's how faith is given, is through the witnesses. See, it's not like you have to be there. It's not like you have to see the open tomb. It's not like that you had to be there at the foot of the cross and witness him resurrection. That the plan always has been, in fact, this actually goes back to the Old Testament, where every truth must be verified by what?
Two or three witnesses.
And so that's how it works. And we still have the witnesses. We have their record here recorded in the Holy Scripture. We kind of talked about that in the account of the resurrection. It wasn't about how many impressive appearances Jesus could make, but it was simply enough appearances so that these men could clearly say, we are witnesses to the fact that he is resurrected from the dead. See? And that's how faith works. And we've got the witnesses, and that's all we need. As John said, these things are written so that you might have faith, and by having faith, you may have life in his name. So don't feel cheated, the fact that you weren't actually there, because faith always comes through witnesses. And maybe that's the whole point with the Holy Spirit. Again, these guys were there, they saw it, but they haven't really grasped it yet. because they haven't come to understand it through the power of the Spirit rather than through the power of their own mind and their own eyes. Well, I'm starting to ramble, but go ahead. Oh, one more thing, as long as I am rambling.
Yeah, go ahead.
Well, it's just what you said earlier, that they wanted to just restore the kingdom of Israel, and Jesus says, oh, really? No, you're going to Jerusalem. Yeah, we'll do something with Israel, but you're also going to go to Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth.
Yeah. All people.
Which is exciting because that's us.
Yeah.
Just think, if the disciples had their way, you and I wouldn't be doing this radio show.
Yeah.
Yeah. Jesus would have done the whole Jerusalem Israel thing, and that would have been it, and we would just be heading on our merry ways to hell.
Yeah.
So I'm glad Jesus had a different plan.
Exactly. Yeah. The whole world.
He wanted to save Matt and John.
Yeah.
And everybody that's listening to us, too. That's what he wants to do. He wants to save you, too.
Yeah.
You're the ends of the earth.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah, it's Jesus' plan. It's not just his plan. It's the Father's plan. And we'll see that, too. You know, from the beginning, but also we'll see that in a little bit here, too, with the actual ascension, I think.
You know, can I just throw in something?
Yeah,
as long as you brought up the Father, because I was looking over the text, and we maybe should have read the verse before verse 6, where it says, while staying with them, Jesus ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now.
Yeah.
So this has been the thing he's been hammering through their heads over and over again. The Spirit. That's what you want. That's what you need. And I suspect that has something to do with the ascension, maybe?
Yeah, the Spirit.
Okay, go ahead.
Well, let's go ahead and press on, though. Read the actual ascension. If you want to do verse 9.
Okay. And when Jesus had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. There you go. There's the story, Matt.
There it is. There's the actual ascension. And, you know, one of the things that really stood out this time as I looked at this text, preparing for Wrestling with the Basics, is what it says in verse 9. After, you know, they were looking on and he was... How did he go up?
Lifted up.
Yeah, he was lifted
yes.
up. You know, I think that's a neat insight too. You know, he was lifted up.
Oh, yeah.
So it's passive there, that word.
Just like he was, I'm probably stealing your thunder,
yeah,
but
ahead,
just like he
ahead.
Was raised from the dead.
Yeah. And a couple other places too that taken up, lifted up, carried up. We see this, let's see, in the beginning of chapter 1. Let's see. Where did I see that?
He was taken up. Is that verse 2?
Yeah, verse 2. Yeah. You know, Acts starts with that. Taken up, and now it's lifted up. But again and again, whatever. And there's a couple different words that are used there. But it's still that passiveness and taken up. You know, this idea that the Father is actually taking up, receiving the Son into heaven. And I think that's kind of a neat picture, too.
Yes.
We see the Trinity at work here, the promise of the Spirit, Jesus going up into heaven, the Father actually taking him up into heaven, glorifying him, exalting him, sitting him at the right hand, that place of authority and power. And we see there, again, that the Father says, mission accomplished.
Well, I like that, because you don't claim the position on the right hand on your own.
Yeah.
No, that's given to you.
Yeah.
And so the Father is... lifting him up. Here it is. Here's the spot where you belong.
You know, and the disciples, they're so bold that they want to claim that spot for themselves.
Yeah.
And here, you know, Jesus, the Son of God himself, doesn't even claim it for himself.
No.
But the Father gives it.
Well,
exalts
he says
him.
He says, it's for those who are chosen to get to sit at my right and left, he says. Yeah, again, so I love that idea that it's all grace. Even with Jesus, it's all grace.
Yeah.
No claims of his own, but just what the Father gives. Okay.
And as he's being lifted up, it's as if he's giving this final promise, really.
Yeah.
The promise of this, the Holy Spirit, and to be his witnesses, you know, almost maybe as he's being lifted, it's just this neat picture that this last thing that Jesus does on this earth is give him a promise, a blessing, and the Holy Spirit. And then, you know, of course, the connection of Pentecost. And then, of course, he's lifted up into the clouds, and the clouds, especially the Father's lifting him up, the clouds really a visible symbol, and even more than a symbol, visible presence even at times, of the Father. You know, when we think of the wilderness and the cloud, and we think of the voice that came from the cloud, of the transfiguration, that voice of the Father,
and
here
baptism.
It is again.
At the baptism,
And at baptism,
too.
Yeah.
The heavens opened,
So here it is again. And then the other thing is the two men who are standing by him in white robes.
Yeah, yeah.
More than just men, of course, but angels. Angels there. And I love what they say to the disciples. You know, men of Galilee, yeah. Why do you stand here looking up into heaven? Come on.
That's right.
It's just like,
you're going to sunburn the top of your mouth.
Exactly. What are you doing? Just sitting around. Anyway, yeah, you wonder how long it was before they spoke up and said that to him, how long they stood there gazing into heaven. But again, those angels at those big events of Jesus' life, too.
There's the two or three witnesses we've been talking about before. The angels themselves.
And, you know, they're there at the Annunciation and Jesus' birth and Jesus' temptation and, you know, the night of his arrest and then, of course, the resurrection. And at those different events, time and time again, those angels serve as what their name means, messengers.
Yeah.
A lot of times they're just sort of explaining the significance of what's happening.
Yes.
And here they are again at another important event, the Ascension, and they're, again, a messenger just explaining the significance of what happened to the disciples.
I like that thought. So why are they there? Because they need to explain to the disciples what's going on and what is going to happen, too, which is the important thing for us as we hear the messengers that God has given us in the Holy Scripture.
Yeah. Yeah. Quit standing around. Get ready to witness. Be ready for that coming of the promised Holy Spirit and that promise, too, that he'll come back in the same way that you saw him go up to heaven. And then we see that later in 1 Thessalonians in particular, how it talks about Jesus' return and there's the sound of the trumpet call and there's not going to be any doubt about Christ's return and then being caught up in the clouds.
Yep. Yeah.
So a beautiful picture there, the clouds again at Jesus' return as he returns in the same way he left.
And you get that in Matthew a couple of times. Well, I think Luke and Mark too, that picture of Jesus Christ returning in the clouds, surrounded by the angels, and all nations will be gathered before him again, not just the kingdom of Israel, but everybody will be there for his final return. You know what David Scare's take was on this whole business about ascending in the cloud? Why all that happened?
Tell us, yeah.
Well, his take was that Jesus has been popping in and out all the time, right? You're in a room and all of a sudden here's Jesus. You're fishing, all of a sudden here's Jesus. And so Scare's take was, this was the way Jesus was saying, I'm not doing that anymore. Okay, you've seen me, you are witnesses, you know I'm resurrected, but don't look for me to pop in anymore. And that's why he visibly is taken up into heaven in the clouds, so that they wouldn't look for him until, as the messengers say, until he comes at the end of the world. Then you'll see him that way. But don't be looking for any more resurrection appearances. We're moving on to the next thing, which is the coming of the Holy Spirit. So yes. Well, that's kind of a neat insight, I think.
Yeah. 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 Yeah, I think so, too. Yeah, yeah. It's not about waiting for me visibly. No, I'm still with you, and we see that in Matthew, especially chapter 28, with you always to the end of the age. And not only am I with you, but I'm also going to send the Holy Spirit to be with you, too. So you're definitely not alone.
It's even better
if I leave, because the Holy Spirit's a coming. But I'm leaving.
I'm going, but it's better.
I like that thought.
I like that thought.
I mean, yeah, we're running short on time now, but I
see where we need to go next week.
Okay.
Why is it better?
Yeah, so why is it better? And why is this significant? And I'm going to talk about our stained glass window at Ascension, because at the front of the church, there's this big window with Jesus and the two angels. So I want to talk about that. There's kind of a neat insight that
You have an ascension? Because we have an ascension picture at Trinity Darmstadt.
Talk about your picture?
It's funny, isn't it interesting that the churches like to use that image of Jesus being taken up in the clouds?
Yeah, it's pretty common. And maybe next week we'll talk about, well, why is that?
Okay, well, it sounds like we got our work cut out for us, and you enjoy your visit there to Disney World, and I'm really looking forward to seeing the world's largest ball of twine.
Don't forget your bracelet.
God bless you all. It's Wrestling with the Basics.